Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter 2. Some of you were helping with children's ministries last week, or you were away. Some were sick. So I'm going to read the two verses that we studied last week to get us going for this morning. Verses 11 and 12 say, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So, we said a lot more than this, but if you weren't here last week, we can summarize what we said in two words or four words. You take your pick. We said we are supposed to abstain and maintain. And then as I was reviewing it, figuring out how I was going to summarize and introduce today, I noticed that it says, good works glorify God. That's straight from the verse. Skipping a few words, but good works glorify God. Just moments ago, we sang together, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. That, too, is a summary of what we studied together last week. And what I explained then is that verses 11 and 12 serve as somewhat of an introduction to this section of the book of 1 Peter. The larger section is going to go all the way into chapter 4. But I gave you a little bit of an outline of what we'll be doing today and for the next several times that we are together looking at 1 Peter. Verses 11 and 12, as I said, the instruction there is to abstain and maintain to glorify God. And then today we begin some commands to submit to authority. The first one is what we'll study today, verses 13 through 17, submission, government, and citizens. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at submission, the relationship between masters and servants. That's verses 18 to 20. The following week, we're going to look at Jesus' example. Because in a sense, Peter interrupts his examples, his illustrations of how this looks, specifically to submit. And he explains, this is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus suffered. And we're going to take that opportunity to focus on those verses, verses 21 to 25, and have Lord's Supper together. 3 weeks from today, Lord willing. May end up being four. We'll see. But when we study that passage, we're going to have Lord's Supper, celebrate that together. And then, following that, there's a section on husbands and wives, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3. And then finally, the blessings from obeying. Blessings from obedience. The inheritance that we will receive. That's verses 8 through 12 of that chapter. One of my study Bibles summarized this in the following way. Peter exhorts Christians to goodness as citizens, slaves, wives, and husbands. And then the section is summed up in verses 8 through 12 of chapter 3. Those who imitate Christ and pursue goodness will receive an eternal reward. Now we know that everything we do is supposed to bring glory to God, right? 1 Corinthians tells us that. Whatever we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, do all to the glory of God. So everything's supposed to be for His glory and for His kingdom. But as Warren Wiersbe wrote, Peter was careful to point out that Christians in society are representatives of Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to advertise God's virtues. And he's referring back to verse 9. If you have your Bible open there, look at verse 9. We reviewed it last week. We'll probably keep pointing back to it. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To proclaim the praises of Jesus. He calls it advertising God's virtues. And this is especially true when it comes to our relationship to government and people in authority. Let's read our section for today. This is verses 13 through 17. You follow along, please, as I read. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, as we approach your word today, even as we have sung, speak to us. Renew our minds. Show us the plans that you have for us. Show us the ways in which we need to change to be more like Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your sovereign control of our world around us. And the reminder that we read earlier from Romans that you appoint those in authority over us. So Lord, give us understanding today how this passage would have been received by the people Peter was writing to, how it should be received by us today, that we would know how to apply this by the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask for your help, for the help of your Holy Spirit, to speak accurately, to speak clearly what this passage says. May we be faithful in listening this morning to hear what you have and how you want us to apply this to our lives today and this week. So we ask for your help. We acknowledge our need for your help and pray that you will do this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The key word for today, and as you've noticed for the next few messages, is submit. Submit. So the key points that I have for you, the main points, are intended to answer what, why, and how. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to submit to government authority. We'll see that in verse 13. Why? There are a couple of reasons. There are a couple of motivating factors here. Second point is submitting to government authority is submitting to God. After that, we'll see that submitting to government authority is God's will. How do we go about it? What should it look like? Doing good puts the opposition to silence. Those are our main points, and we will take them one at a time. Beginning as we go back to verse 13, we're going to see the what. What are we supposed to do? What's the command? Submit to government authority. Verse 13 says, therefore. So we have to know why it says therefore. Goes back to last week. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be abstaining from fleshly lusts. We're supposed to be maintaining good works that others would see those works, like we looked at in verse 9, and bring glory to God. Therefore, in light of that, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This word for submit, it's a military term. Some of you have family members in the military, so you understand this. Others, you at least understand the idea that a soldier is required to obey his commanding officer. It's not, do I like this person? It's not, do I like this command? It's not, do I think this is a good idea? It's, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And you do it. That's the word here. To submit. Someone said to arrange in military fashion under the commander, to put oneself in an attitude, and that's a key to so much of what we're going to talk about today, the attitude of submission. It says, submit yourselves. This is voluntary. This is part of your will. You are choosing to submit to the authority. Submit to what? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Another way to ask that, what should our relationship be to the law? And the answer is we should obey the law, the authority over us. Are we supposed to rebel against the government? No. We'll talk about exceptions to that. But in general, we are supposed to obey the laws of our land. That's the what. Why would we do this? And it's that little word for. Because of. It says, for the Lord's sake. It's not for the president's sake. It's not for Congress's sake. It's not for the state of North Carolina legislature's sake. Why are we going to obey? Why are we going to submit to governing authorities? For the Lord's sake. Well, how does that work? Our true citizen, as we've talked about in past weeks, it's in heaven. Philippians tells us that. Our citizenship is in heaven. And yet we are here as strangers and pilgrims, like we talked about. But we are supposed to live as obedient citizens of the world and the country that we are in. John MacArthur said, rebellious conduct by a Christian brings dishonor on Christ. David Guzik wrote, this is why we obey the government. Since governments have a rightful authority from God, we are bound to obey them. Unless, of course, they order us to do something in contradiction to God's law. Then we're commanded to obey God before man. Let's talk about some illustrations for that from the Bible. First example, kind of a classic example, is found in Exodus 1. You can check it out if you're not familiar with it. Look it up later. It's the Hebrew midwives. The situation is that the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, were slaves in Egypt. And Pharaoh was getting very concerned that there are so many of them, so he had this great idea, we'll just kill all the baby boys born to the Hebrews. And there were Hebrew midwives, and they're named in Scripture. There are two. They may have been the representatives or the leaders of the group. But they refused to obey Pharaoh and kill any baby boy born to a Hebrew mother. You say they disobeyed the law. Yes, they did. Why would they do that? Because God said, don't kill. They didn't even have the Ten Commandments yet, but they knew the principle going back to Cain and Abel that man, woman, made in the image of God, you do not intentionally kill, murder would be the right term there, another human being. So they refused to obey Pharaoh. If you go to the book of Daniel, you're going to find several examples. Daniel chapter 1, if you remember, the people in Judah have been carried away to Babylon as captives. And they're going to be there for 70 years, according to Jeremiah. And we are introduced to someone named Daniel and his three friends. The king picked out, or sent his deputies to go pick out, here are the best from all the different nations that we've captured. We want to choose them to be our leaders, to be our helpers, our administrators. And Daniel and his three friends were chosen. And part of the regimen, part of the plan, the program that they were part of, is that these four Hebrews were supposed to eat from the king's table. Likely that would involve meat that was sacrificed to an idol, certainly meat that wasn't prepared according to the Jewish dietary laws. And so they said, no, thank you. And the person in charge of them said, oh, no, wait. If you don't eat the same food everybody else is eating, then you're going to be sick and weak and all pale. And they said, no, let's try it. We're going to have water and vegetables and let them have everything else from the king's table. And it worked out very well. But what was their attitude? That's what I'm after here. What was their attitude? It wasn't, absolutely not. We're going on a hunger strike because this is wrong. We refuse. No, it was, would you please let us try this according to our customs, our laws, our convictions? They were very respectful of the law. And as it turned out, they were the best looking, healthiest looking around. That's chapter 1 of Daniel. You go forward a few chapters, and you're going to get to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And I would assume that children and adults in the room are familiar with that story. But what was the law? King said, here's this statue of me. It's a very tall statue. It's made of gold. And when you hear the sound of the music, everybody bows down and worships me. Great plan. And they said, we can't do that. And he said, that's fine. We'll throw you in the fiery furnace. Let's give you a second chance. And they said, don't bother. We're not going to do it. Were they disrespectful? Did they yell at the king, you're not a god. I'm not going to worship you. At least we're not told in Scripture. I seriously doubt they did. He said, we're not going to do it. Throw us in the fiery furnace if you need to. But we're not going to bow and worship your statue. We're going to worship only the true God. So the law was, bow and worship the statue. Did they obey the law? No, they did not. Why did they not obey the law? Because it would cause them to disobey one of God's laws. How did they disobey the law? Respectfully. One more from Daniel. You know where I'm going next. Daniel in the lion's den. That was entrapment by other government officials who told the king, hey, let's make a law that no one can pray to anyone except you for the next 30 days. So what's the law? You can't pray to your God. Did that influence Daniel? No, it did not. Just the same as his normal pattern, he prayed 3 times a day. And what happened to him? He got thrown in the lion's den. God protected him. But there again, we don't get any inkling that he was being defiant or picketing the palace. What we get is, I'm sorry, I can't obey that law because that would cause me to disobey God's law. I'm not going to pray to you, I'm going to pray to him. Those are all Old Testament. Don't we have anything from the New Testament? Yes, we do. Who's the author of the book of 1 Peter? Who?
Peter.
Thank you. I'm not trying to trick you this morning. The author of Peter is Peter. Peter and John. This is after Pentecost. And read in Acts 4 and 5, they keep getting in trouble with the religious leaders. And the Jewish council brought them in before them and said, you cannot continue speaking in the name of Jesus. You cannot continue testifying these things. You're spreading lies that Jesus rose again or that he's the Messiah, and we cannot have this. Acts 4:19, but Peter and John said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. One chapter later, they're in trouble again. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now that's a slightly different situation because it's religious leaders, but the principle holds. There were authorities set up who would have been over Peter and John, religious leaders, and they said, I'm sorry, we don't mean disrespect, but we are going to obey God in this matter because what you're telling us to do would cause us to disobey him. Now, how does that apply to us today? Has anyone been asked this week, you have it on your calendar that you are going to be asked to bow before a 70-foot golden statue? Probably not. So how does this look for us? Well, there are parts of the country where laws are being attempted to be passed to make the Bible hate speech. There are other countries where this is starting to happen. If they come out that we can no longer read the Bible, forget the Bible reading plan that we're trying to go through as a church, you can't read the Bible. You can't have a Bible. At that point, I am not going to make a big deal, but I would disobey that law. If there are laws that you can no longer pray, can you imagine if they said you have to pray to the president? Because that's the modern day parallel. You can ask only the government for whatever you need. Are you going to do it? Am I going to do it? There comes a point at which we do have to disobey the law. We can do it in a respectful way, not to try to tear down the authority that God has put in place. But we have to obey God when what man says interferes with what God has commanded us to do. Hitting a little bit closer to home, same-sex marriage is the law of the land now. Does that mean that I, as a pastor, am going to marry 2 men or 2 women? No, I'm not. Could that get me in trouble someday? Yes, it could. But I have to obey God rather than man. Does this make sense? That's the principle. That's how we apply it. Continuing in our passage, the end of verse 13, going into verse 14. It says in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors. Some of your translations may have emperor in place of king, because that was who the monarch was at that point. The emperor of the Roman Empire. So what's the point there in mentioning kings and governors? The word for governor is what you would see in reference to Pilate, and later Felix, and Festus, and so on. The king would be the highest governing official, and then his deputies, those who are there to carry out his commands. It's train day, if you haven't noticed. Maybe this won't be as long as the first one was. So we have king, and under him we have governors. And to try to put it in modern context, we would have the president. We would have Congress. We would have state officials, local officials, police officers, judges. All of these would be government representatives. Wayne Grudem said the force of the passage is be subject to higher and lower civil authorities. The passage goes on. As to those who are sent by him, meaning from by the emperor, by the king or governor, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This gives us the two main functions of government officials. And this is, John Phillips alliterated them for us, to punish and to praise. To punish evildoers, to praise those who do well. That's the idea. What does it mean when it says to punish? Well, from the time of Noah on, but certainly by the time God gave the law to Moses, government has the right to punish. Government has the right to take life in terms of if someone murders another person, and that can be proven according to law, then government has the right to take life. People don't have the right to take life. That's what we were talking about earlier in terms of murder. But carrying out retribution against those who do evil. But on the other hand, praising those who do good, giving honor, giving medals, recognizing those who do good, community servants, teachers, so on and so forth. The government can praise those who are doing well, those who are keeping the rules, that kind of thing. Now, historical note. This is from one of my commentaries. This section of Peter's argument leads many to believe that the organized persecution through oppressive Roman laws either had not begun or had not yet reached the provinces of Asia Minor. Christians were then facing lies and verbal abuse, not torture and death. Christians were still enjoying the protection of a legal system which commended those who obeyed the law. So a believer's best defense against slanderous criticism was good behavior. And that's where we're going next. Peter explains that whatever the type of government is, because in our country we understand that there's a representative democracy, there are laws, there are certain groups who are officials, but it's not limited to that. Other countries have monarchies, other countries have parliaments and prime ministers and premiers and other things. And as we alluded to back when we were doing our scripture reading, some countries have dictators. Whoever and whatever is over you in the government, these are the commands that you're supposed to follow. Why? Third point, submitting to government authority is God's will. Do you see it? Verse 15. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now I hope that as you read your Bible, as you hear someone teach the Bible, if that statement, this is the will of God, pops up, I hope you prick your ears up. Some of us, whether it's a job change, whether it's a decision, some people recently have moved in our congregation, as you make those big decisions in life, how do you know whether it's God's will? The most basic, the easiest way to know that something is God's will is that the Bible says it's God's will. Okay, you with me? There are at least three times in the New Testament you will read those words. This is the will of God. If you don't know these, if you've never studied this out, jot them down, look at them later. This is one of them. that the will of God is that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And the other two are in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. You don't know what God's will is for you today, this week, this year? Be pure. Abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will. Stated very clearly. That was 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. One more for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the will of God? Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. How do I know what God's will is for me right now? Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. Is there more to it than that? Yes. Some of you heard me teach on the will of God before. But where do we start? We start by doing what God tells us to do. I'm searching for God's will right now. Do these things. That's your starting point. He'll show you. He doesn't want to keep his will from you. But these are the things we have to do. Back to 1 Peter. The will of God is that by doing good, what does that mean? It means by obeying the law, by obeying the government. This could even include, some of you might be wondering, is it okay to serve in the government? Is it okay for me to run for office? Sure. We can participate in the government. We can vote. I was referring to our attitude earlier. I would say that we have to be respectful, but we can voice an opinion that this policy is bad or this policy is good or we need to change that. That's fine. We have those kind of rights in this particular country, in this state. Use them for God's glory. But the key there is the respect for authority. It's the attitude. Again, how do we apply this? Because it's one thing to consider, okay, they were in the Roman Empire. They had an ungodly emperor. What were the laws there? Maybe they weren't being persecuted yet. But how do we live this out this week? So I have a couple for you. First two words. Speed limit. Anybody else struggle with this? We have confession. Confessing our faults one toward another. We don't have to like what the law is. But it is there for our good. We read it in Romans 13 earlier. The powers that exist are appointed by God. They are there for our good as ministers of good for us. I try to be very careful. Because if you're like me, you have to be there on time and you're running behind because that's kind of the way life goes and it's hard. We used to drive to Georgia. When we lived in South Carolina and we were in graduate school, we drove to Georgia. We had 100 miles to go for church every Sunday morning. Any of you come 100 miles this morning? No. We're glad we don't do that anymore. But it's hard on any trip, yes, to get everybody together, get in the car, get out the door on time. And when you have 100 miles between you and the place that you need to be, that's difficult. And there were times, I confess, that I did not obey the speed limit. The problem is that there was one part in Anderson that was under construction for some time, and I think it was Palm Sunday. It was around Easter. And I was not going 55 miles per hour. I wasn't going that close to 55. It's not like it was 57. And here come blue lights behind me. It's the only time I've ever gotten pulled over for speeding. And the officer was very gracious to me. And he wrote me a ticket for going 9 over, which kept it from being points on my license. And that was being gracious to me. But that authority, whether I felt it that moment or not, that authority was put in place by God for my good. And how was I supposed to respond to that authority? Oh, I'm going to outrun the police officer. That's stupid. You're not going to succeed with that. I'm going to be belligerent. And I have heard, unfortunately, stories of Christians who did not respect the authority of a state trooper or police officer. No, I knew I had done wrong. I had gotten caught. And ask Rochelle whether my response was right. I think it was. It was a long time ago.
We need to obey the law. So, speed limit. That was my first example for you. Here's another one. Two words. Income tax. It's getting to that season, isn't it? Anybody in the room enjoy paying taxes? If so, you're sick. Paying taxes is not fun. Several of us in the room are self-employed. And so you have to write those checks. I have scheduled our payment for later this week for our quarterly estimated payment. And it hurts to write those checks. I mean, it's bad enough to have it withdrawn from your paycheck, but that's difficult. Now, is it fine to try to take advantage of whatever exceptions and deductions are in the tax law? Sure it is. Absolutely. I wouldn't encourage you to pay as much as possible on your taxes. That's ridiculous. But you better pay everything that you owe. I, as a pastor, have extra reason. Do I want to be audited? Yeah, let's put it in the newspaper that this pastor was imprisoned or fined for tax evasion. No, that does happen sometimes. So I need to be careful to pay what we owe, what I owe. Why? It's the will of God. Is it an enjoyable part of the will of God for me? No, honestly, it's not. It's probably not for you either. Here's another one. I have three letters for you. HOA. Any of you part of a homeowners association? All right. So, see, within our Democratic Republic, we still have some communism. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But some of you know what I'm talking about, and it's not enjoyable to obey those rules. But if we have received those covenants and agreed to those covenants when we joined that community and signed on the dotted line for that house, we have to obey those. I'm right there with you. When we lived in Maryland, the book they gave us was about that thick. And in my mind, some of it was ridiculous. But you know what? It says it was for my good. How can that be for my good? Because if you're struggling with those as a believer, you're struggling obeying the speed limit, and you're struggling with putting up with the homeowners association, and you're struggling with paying your taxes, then don't you think that other people around you, particularly the unsaved people around you, unbelievers, are struggling in those areas? So going back to what we've been talking about when we did verses 11 and 12 last week, that people around you are going to take notice. They're going to notice. If you have one of our Living Word stickers in your back window and you just went by them going 90, then if they could see it that fast, they're going to notice. However, if you're going the speed limit, they're going to notice that too. If you're driving like a maniac, well, I'm not going to that church. I'm going to get hit in the parking lot. As people see what you're doing, they're going to think, number one, you're crazy. You mean you don't cheat on your income taxes? That's going to be foreign to some people, particularly unbelievers. So that they will see, and so that they will glorify your Father in heaven, the way it's worded in Matthew. How do we do this? I've been trying to give you illustrations as we go. But number four, how? Doing good puts the opposition to silence. And I like the Greek word that's underneath this, put to silence. It's muzzle. You know what a muzzle is? Some of you kids, have you ever seen Lady and the Tramp? That's where I first learned the word muzzle. And that's to put on a dog's muzzle. That's where the term comes from, or some other animal. But in this case, a dog. And it can't bite, but it also can't eat. There are several things the dog can't do. In case it can't open its mouth. You are going to muzzle. Don't you like that picture? If people are slandering you, you're doing right. That's the context of this passage. You're doing right, and people are speaking evil of you. Then wouldn't your flesh like to muzzle them? Now, that's not the motive we should have. But to muzzle, David Guzik wrote, Peter knew that our conduct is a way to defend the gospel. He knew that those who never read the Bible will read our lives. So it is by doing good that we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How? Verse 16 continues to explain it. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak, or some of your translations say cover up, for vice or evil.
What does that mean? It means that freedom isn't license. We are free. How are we free? Well, by coming to God, we are free from the trappings of external religion. Am I supposed to do good? Yes. If you've been listening last week or this week, you know that. We're supposed to do good as believers. But I'm not judged on my performance as a believer either. My eternal security, thank God, is not based on my performance. It is based on God's grace and only God's grace. So I'm free from that. In that sense, I'm free. In the New Testament, Old Testament sense, I am free from keeping the law. I don't have to worry about which locusts I can eat. Have you been thankful for that yet today? I'm thankful I don't have to eat locusts. But I don't have to worry about which ones are clean and which ones are unclean. Which bugs I can eat. If you need to know which ones to eat, ask Kent. He can tell you which bugs you can eat. Those things I'm free from. But I can't use my freedom as a cloak, a cover-up for evil. Someone wrote that Christian freedom is always conditioned by Christian responsibility. So this cloak for vice, this pretext for evil. Someone said, we're warned against taking the liberty we have in Jesus as an excuse for sin. Instead, we're supposed to use that liberty in Jesus to show the kind of love and respect that Peter calls for. What would this look like? Well, in that time, to the people Peter was writing to, there were some who wanted to overthrow the Roman government. We call them zealots. As you read the Gospels, you'll read a little bit about them here and there. And there were those who wanted to assassinate. They wanted to kill. They wanted to cause riots, cause any kind of disruption and friction that they could. Because they did not recognize the Roman government. Because their land belonged to them. And because the emperor claimed he was God, and I'm not going to acknowledge him as a leader. Furthermore, I'm not going to pay any taxes because he's not a legitimate ruler. I shouldn't be under the influence of Rome. Those are some of the characteristics that they would have lived out. Do you think they had a good testimony? Do you think they were doing good that was recognized to bring glory to God? No. Here's another way to describe this. Warren Wiersbe said, a true Christian submits himself to authority because he is first of all submitted to Christ. He uses his freedom as a tool to build with and not as a weapon to fight with. How are we described? The next phrase, but as bond servants of God. We're going to get to talk a lot more about servants and slaves in the next section. But here we're described as bond servants of God. We are free in Christ. We are also slaves of Christ. Again, Warren Wiersbe, he helped fit this together. If you underline or mark in your Bible, you may want to look at the will of God up in verse 15 and servants of God in verse 16, because that ties it together with for the Lord's sake up in our first verse. He said, when we do something in the will of God and as the servants of God, then we are doing it for the Lord's sake. God has willed that we silence the critics by doing good, not by opposing the authority. So here's our last verse for today, verse 17, and it's four commands. And I think it's best considered as four separate commands. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king or emperor, as some of your Bibles have. What does this word honor mean? Because it's repeated twice in the verse. It's the idea of esteem or respect, an inner respect, as one person put it. First off, who am I supposed to honor or esteem or respect? What does it say? Look at your Bibles. What does it say? Honor whom?
Everyone.
Everyone. All people. We as believers need to hang on to that. Does that mean that I should respect everyone? Well, that's pretty much what it says. What about that person at work? What about that neighbor? What about that person with a different skin color from mine? What about that person with a different ethnic background from mine? What about that person who was born somewhere else in the United States and talks a little different and has different customs? It's all people. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. We've alluded to that once or twice already today. you are made in God's image. I should respect and care for and treat you with dignity. Why? Because I want to obey God. And this is a command of Scripture. To honor all people. We would get rid of a lot of the discrimination and hatred and racism if we would just follow that verse as Christians. Unbelievers aren't going to. But we need to follow that. Well, this person is an in-my-face lesbian. I am supposed to respect all people. Whether I agree with them or not. We need to show people respect. Show them, it's not stated here, but love. What does love go with? Love goes with the brotherhood, the church. My brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. I am supposed to love you. This is agape type love. This is strong, choice, God-like love. That's how I'm supposed to interact with you. What else does he say? Fear God. So I'm supposed to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. That's a holy reverence. We've talked about that fear before. It's the Greek word from which we get phobia in all its forms. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Wiersbe said we honor the king because we fear the Lord. So, Wayne Grudem set these up more as a hierarchy. I told you to take them as four different commands. Now in your mind, or if you're taking notes on your paper, you can put the highest one is what? It would be God. Fear God. What's the next most important command? That would be love brothers and sisters in Christ. Love the brotherhood. And then equal, we have honor all people and honor the king. Now you can take that a couple different ways. You could say that Peter is telling us to honor all people just as we would the king. Whether you like President Donald Trump or not, I would assume that if you were in a gathering or if he walked into this room, you would stand up, you would honor the office. Right? Okay? So, the person in your mind that you most respect, pick that person. Are you offering that type of honor and respect and dignity to your fellow human beings? Now, there's one other way to look at this. And that is that Peter is tagging that onto the end to remind us that the emperor is a human being too. That the king or the president or the prime minister. That honor all people. Yes, the king also. Who was that? That was Emperor Nero at that time for them. Yes, even him. There are a couple of hints in here, and I haven't spent any time on them. But earlier we read about the ordinances. That word is the same word as creation. Because what was the problem back then? The emperor considered himself to be a god. Many people worshipped him. It was a cult at the time. So here and earlier in the passage, there are hints that he's reminding them the emperor is a human. He's not a god. He's not the god. He's a human. And you should honor and respect him. So what have we been saying? Over and over. You can't have missed it, I hope. Submit to government authority. Why do we do that? For the Lord's sake. Why else do we do that? Because it's God's will. How do we go about it? By doing good. And what will that do? Doing good will put the opposition to silence. If I'm obeying the law, if I'm not creating an uprising and rebellion, people around you and me will notice that. If I am a law-abiding citizen, that is another way in which I'm doing good works that will cause them to see that and realize that God has turned me from darkness to light and that I'm bringing him glory and possibly even have opportunities to share the gospel because of that, like we were talking about last week. That's how this one fits into that overall framework. And we're going to do the same thing with employment relationships next week. And after that, a couple weeks later, we're going to do the same thing with husband-wife relationships. Because when we submit
to the authority structures that God has put in place, then the people around us are going to see it, they're going to notice, and it's going to be gospel opportunities and God's glory. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, you've never put your faith in Him alone for salvation, then that's your first step, to submit to God and believe and obey the gospel. For the rest of us, are you submitting to God by submitting to the government? Do others see your good works in this area and have reason to glorify God? If the answer is no, then whatever it is that the Holy Spirit brought to your attention, confess it and forsake it. And by His grace, change it. If there's something specific on your heart and you want to talk or pray about it afterward, please see me. But what we need to do is respond to what God has told us to do, and with His help, do it. Our Father, we thank You that You are our helper in the person of the Holy Spirit, that You want us to be more like Christ, that You show us from the mirror of Your word what we look like and how we need to change. And so for anyone this morning who is recognizing something that needs to change, some spot, some blemish, even something small, that You would give us Your grace to humble ourselves and to change it, for Your sake, because we're obeying You, and for the sake of Your glory as we live our lives around others. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.